Well, beloved, let's pray. Our Father, we ask you to meet with us again on this Lord's Day. Meet with us as we gather around your word. Lord, our tummies are heavy. Our eyes may be heavy too. But we pray for your Spirit to help us to be alert and to be receptive to what your word has to say to us. We pray that you would help us in understanding your truth, that we would know that you are in our midst, and that you would prepare our hearts as we are readying ourselves to hear the word of God and come around the table. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, beloved, the title of my message is God's Table of Fellowship. Or you could entitle it Meal Above All Meals. Now, I'm going to focus particularly on verse 7 to 20 of this text. But I asked Marcus to read right up to verse 30 because I'm going to reference towards the end of my message some of the response of the disciples to what they had just experienced in the institution of the Lord's table and how they reacted carnally to a particular situation. So, as we come to the table, as we come to this text about the table, I think it's an important question for us to ask ourselves. What does this table, what does this meal mean to you? As you sit in your pew and you consider the Lord's table, what are your thoughts? As you see the elements before you, what are your thoughts? Is this something which is just something we do periodically? Has it become humdrum? Has it become a mere formality? Has the Lord's table really become a tradition just tagged on at the end of a service? I think it's quite appalling, to be honest with you, that there's certain churches that only celebrate the Lord's table once a year. And some of them, you know, maybe twice a year. But it just, to me, really speaks to the fact that most of us, many Christians, don't understand how important it is to celebrate the Lord's table. If you think about this table, and you think about what it says to us, it is rich with spiritual meaning. It is a table that has a wonderful way of encouraging our souls and nourishing our souls. Now, let me be clear. Of course, these are merely elements. They're merely symbols. But what these symbols communicate to our faith are essential. They're essential to our, I believe, our maturity and our growth in Christ. That's one of the reasons why we've chosen as a church to do it at least twice a month. There's some churches who celebrate the Lord's table every Sunday. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us how often we should partake of the Lord's table. But 1 Corinthians, Paul writing to the Corinthian believers in chapter 11 and verse 26 says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." What does that mean? Children, those of you who haven't been baptized and perhaps you're coming along and you're starting to walk with the Lord and you can't wait for the time when you're going to be able to come and join at this table, what does it mean? What does it mean to celebrate the Lord's table? Well, every time we celebrate the Lord's table, according to the Apostle Paul in that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, what do we do? Well, he tells us, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Surely, this is something we ought to be doing as often as we can. Surely, what Paul says here is in perfect harmony with what the author of Hebrews says in chapter 12, verse 2, where the author of Hebrews says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So let me ask you, again, when we partake of the Lord's table, children, You're the onlookers. You're looking at what's happening. You're partaking and participating. Even though you're not partaking of the table, you're learning. What are we doing? What are your parents doing? What are mom and dad doing when they partake of this table? Well, in a very real way, we're looking unto Jesus. We are remembering, we are meditating, we are reflecting on the Lord's death. And how long? How long should we do this for? Well, Paul tells us, till He comes again. Now again, the Bible doesn't tell us how often we should do this. But I would submit to you, just on the basis of what I've said, we should do it often. Is there any such thing as reflecting too much on the Lord's death? Again, Paul said clearly, this was his determination. When you think about Paul, and you were to boil everything Paul said, all of his theology, what did all of Paul's theology flow from? What did it all flow through? This is what he says in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And so I want to encourage you as we come to the table. This is one of those beautiful ways in which we can reflect on the Lord. This is one of those glorious ways in which we can meditate upon what Christ has done for us. And our faith can be strengthened and nourished and fed. Now I want us to go to this passage in Luke because Luke tells us something really important about the institution of the Lord's Supper. And I want to set before you five wonderful, glorious reasons why we should partake of this table, not just in a traditional way, it's something tagged on the end of the service or the message. But we should partake of this Lord's table with exuberance, with eagerness, with anticipation, seeing it as literally the meal above all meals. It is a spiritual meal. It is a picture of nourishing our souls, invigorating our souls on the Lord Jesus Christ. We spiritually partake of the flesh of Christ. We drink His blood. In other words, when we come to this table, when we think of that imagery, what are we doing? We are communing deeply with our living, reigning head, the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are five things from the passage out of Luke 7 through to verse 20 I want to set before you. The first thing is, I want us to see that this is a table and this is a meal above all meals, a table above all tables, a meal above all meals, rooted and grounded in redemption. Rooted and grounded in redemption. At the heart of the table that is set before us, at the heart of the meal set before us is fellowship with the living God. When you come to a meal, what do? You sit down. And you commune and you fellowship. At the heart of this table is fellowship with the living God. This table above all tables is a glorious picture of God's promised redemption fulfilled. Its roots extend deep into the history of God's people and the riches of God's character. In Luke's account, Jesus makes it clear that they are celebrating the Passover meal. It's mentioned four times. It's mentioned verse 8, verse 11, and verse 13 and verse 15. Now here's the question. Why did Israel celebrate the Passover meal every year? They celebrated the Passover every year because they were recalling, they were remembering God's deliverance of Israel from slavery in Egypt. And let me say to you this afternoon that Jesus' saving work is the result and the fulfillment of God's promise of redemption, rooted and grounded in these glorious historical events. They are all foreshadowed and fulfilled in Him. But they are all foreshadowed and fulfilled in Him, and none as clearly as the Passover. Let me say this as well. We are reminded that God is eager to save His people. Psalm 86 verse 5. And even as our Lord Jesus observes the Passover meal, He elevates, claiming that it is ultimately about His own imminent death. And it is. The Passover is all about Jesus, who is the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. He is the Son whom God doesn't spare. Unlike the firstborn sons of Israel at the first Passover. He is the Lamb, He is the Son that was not spared. And He was not spared so that we may be spared. Our Lord Jesus celebrates the Passover meal with His disciples. And He literally replaces that Passover meal with the Lord's table. Because the Lord's table, the communion table, is the fulfillment of that Passover meal. But here is a question as we think about the Lord's table. Maybe the children have thought about this and asked the question. And it's a good question to ask. Why? And how can we be seated at this table above all tables? How can we receive this meal of fellowship with the living God? What qualifies us? What enables us to come to this table? Well, beloved, what enables us to come to this table is nothing we've done. And little ones, I want you to understand that. It's nothing that you can do. It's only what's been done already. We can come to this table. We can receive this meal because of the blood of Jesus. Because God's only begotten Son was crucified. Because He's been raised up for our justification. It is His blood that was spilt. And we have been delivered from death and hell. And we live daily knowing we desperately need His grace. You see, the Passover meal pointed to that. And here, that very substance of what the Passover meal is all about is right before His disciples. The fulfillment of it. And so it is a table rooted and grounded, and a meal rooted and grounded in redemption. But I want you to also understand it is a table planned and instituted by Jesus Himself. There is nothing sweeter than sitting down at the table of a host who delights to have you there as his guest. Let me use an illustration for our little ones. Don't you love Thanksgiving dinners? Don't you love Thanksgiving dinners? Yeah, sure, you love the turkey and you love the table laden with all the sumptuous feast. But what's even sweeter than the food on the table? The family coming together. It's a time of great comfort and a time of great inclusion. This is my family of belonging, isn't it? And let me say to you, there is nothing sweeter. There is nothing better. There is nothing more comforting than being able to sit down at a table and knowing that you are welcome to be there. That it is God's delight to have you there. That you are His guest. And Jesus says to His disciples and all who believe on Him, this meal is for you. This table is for you. Our Lord gives detailed instructions in this context to Peter and to John regarding how and where to make preparations for the Passover. Verses 8 to 13. And it's clear that for Jesus, this meal was planned and instituted by Him. It happens at His initiative. And it happens as His expressed desire and under His leadership and according to His expressed plan. Look at His words in verse 15. With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Our Lord is speaking about His crucifixion. and his excitement and his passion to eat this meal with the very children, the disciples whom he is going to bleed and suffer and die for to redeem their souls. He desires us to join him at his table, beloved. Just as he desired his disciples to join him at this Passover, he desires us to join him at his table. And it is good for us to ask ourselves the question even now, even this afternoon, do we find this table a place of great delight and blessing? Do we desire to sit at this table with our Lord? Are we filled with a sense of expectation and wonderment that we should be invited, that we should be welcomed to sit at this table of fellowship, this Lord's table of fellowship with our King, to share this meal with him? Do you look forward to it? Do you anticipate the Lord's Supper? Or is the Lord's Supper just merely an afterthought, just merely something else that happens during the day? And I want you to consider from our Lord here, his desire to eat with his disciples the Passover, and consider that he desires to be in fellowship with us. He desires us to come to his table. Jesus' earnest desire should be inviting to you and to me. It should cause you and me to desire to come to the table and to partake of the meal all the more. That Passover meal was looking forward. This Lord's table meal says fulfilled, completed. I think as we reflect on these things, how much more should it at least convict us and challenge us? That it is no light thing to come to this table. That it is meant to prepare our hearts, to challenge us to prepare our hearts to come to Him, to cling to Him, to confess our sin, to seek reconciliation with others, and to joyfully be expectant of His presence in a very, very real way. I encourage you, as we think of this table, that we are to come to this table earnestly and joyfully and expectantly, expecting to meet the Lord, expecting to be in rich fellowship with Him. The third thing I want us to consider, not only is this table rooted and grounded in redemption, not only was it a meal planned and instituted by Jesus Himself, but this table anticipates the future. It anticipates the future. What do I mean by that? The Lord's table is a glorious foretaste of the new creation, friends. This meal is for you, says our Lord. And our Lord Jesus eagerly desired to eat this meal with him because he knew that it would be the last meal that he would eat with him. This was the last meal that he would have with him. And the next time he would sit with him, according to verse 16, is when it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And the implications of our Lord's words is that the Lord's Supper anticipates and begins the glorious future feast of the Messiah. A meal described in the Old and the New Testament. And so let me say, even as we take these morsels of bread and this cup of wine or the vine, we partake of the Lord's table, this is a small symbol. It's a small picture. It's a foretaste of a great eternal feast that awaits every one of us who love Jesus. If anything, this table screams to us, it shouts to us, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. One man put it this way. Such an interesting, such a very, very helpful illustration. He said this. At its source in the northern Minnesota, the Mississippi River is an unimpressive little stream that you can easily wade through. But even at that point, it is the real thing, the actual Mississippi. Friends, it is a small thing. It doesn't look like much. In fact, it isn't much. But what it pictures, what it illustrates, what it points to, what it instructs in our faith is just as real here as it will be in glory when it is fulfilled. In this sin-cursed world immersed in sin and decay is this table. Are these seemingly insignificant elements, but they speak of glory. They speak of the Master who has come to reverse the curse of sin as far as it is found. And let me also say this, that the world we live in may be our present reality, but it is not our eternal reality. This table speaks of glory. It speaks of unparalleled celebration and culmination. Just as much as our earthly bodies are a little illustration of what is to come in glory. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read this, mortality will soon be swallowed up by life. And even though this tent may be destroyed, we have a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That eternal reality will come crushing or crashing into our present reality. And when we hold these elements, when we hold this bread and we partake of this cup, we hold in our hands, in a very real sense, a foretaste of the future. You know, when Paul wrote these words in 1 Corinthians in chapter 11, verse 26, he was looking forward to the future. This is what he said. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, what happens? You proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Till He comes. This table is meant to heighten our longing and our desire for that full and final feast, the banquet of which Jesus spoke. This table, by faith, takes our faces and our heads and turns them away from the things of this world and the troubles of this world and refocuses our eyes on the glory that is ours, that will soon be realized. It is rooted and grounded in redemption. It is planned and instituted by Jesus Himself and anticipates the future. And fourthly, it is a table and a meal that invites us, that calls us to remember Jesus' substitutionary death. Let me ask you a question, beloved. Do you long to know and understand more about Jesus' death? If you're a believer, do you love Jesus? Of course you do. You long to understand more about His death, more about His suffering, more about His sacrifice. And my friend, let me say, this table is for you. It is for you. Look at verse 19 of Luke chapter 22. Look at what Jesus tells us. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. Our Lord tells us that this table and meal refers to Himself. It is all about Christ. It is all about His redemptive work. And when it is all about his redemptive work, friends, let me say this. We are to reflect not on just the external events of his death. What do I mean by that? We are not just to reflect upon the scourging, the crown of thorns, the nails, the bloodied, marred body. No, we are to remember these things in light of their redemptive significance. Verse 19, this is my body which is given for you. Jesus is saying, I am giving myself for you. I am your substitute. And again, let me say to you, children, the gospel is being spoken from this table. Jesus is saying, if you will believe in me, I am your substitute. I stood in your place. I took the wrath of my Father for you. And we remember that by shedding his blood, Jesus does what? He brings in, he inaugurates, he ushers in that new covenant. You see, our forebearers, those old covenant saints, only looked for this day. They looked for it. The Spirit of Christ in them, says Peter, was pointing them to this day. And by faith they believed the promise and they were justified. But we are in this covenant, beloved, this new covenant. We are partakers of this glorious new covenant. They were justified by faith in the promise. We are partakers of this new covenant. Look at what it says. Likewise, he also took, verse 20, the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which he shed for you. And what is glorious about that, this new covenant, the sign of this new covenant, is the Holy Spirit. And every blessing in the new covenant, every one of them, every promise is yes and amen in Christ. This covenant tells us that God's judgment is finally poured out upon Jesus. Our sins are finally and fully and completely forgiven. And as we share this meal with Jesus, what are we doing? We are remembering his unique, once and for all, fully sufficient substitutionary death. This table should send your soul soaring. Soaring. Rejoicing. I remember one day I was on a bus going somewhere and I was reading a book by Horatius Bonar on justification. And I remember how the light of justification dawned upon my soul and I felt as though I could stand on the highest hill and shout out with such joy and exuberation that I knew that I was accepted in the beloved. I knew that it was his righteousness accredited to me. I knew that he stood in my place. He bore the wrath of the Father. I knew he bore all his sins in all my sins in his body on the tree. He who knew no sin became sin for me. This table speaks of that substitutionary death. This body given for you. Are you a sinner? For you. Well, fifthly and finally, this meal speaks of Jesus' new redeemed community. His new covenant community. I used the illustration of Thanksgiving, and I know how the children love Thanksgiving. I could have used the same illustration of Christmas or whatever it is. I know how you love those kind of things. But the great thing about those celebrations, they wouldn't be much if it wasn't for family, right? If it wasn't being a part of the community, part of your, to be part of your family, all those rich celebrations, all those rich traditions, part of your family that are so special that you long for, that you get excited about. Well, let me say this to you. If there are a longing in your heart for family, for community, then this meal is absolutely for you. If there is this longing to be part of the body of Christ, oh friends, this table is so inviting, is so welcoming to you. You should long to be part of it and to partake of it. But let me also issue a warning. If there is in you an independent spirit and you do not think you need Christ's people, that it's just you and your relationship with Christ, then beware. One of the sure indications that someone loves Jesus is that they love His people. You can't say you love God whom you haven't seen if you don't love God's people, whom you do see. And you know, Jesus said this to His disciples in John 13. Boys and girls, I want you to listen to this because it's important for you to understand how important your relationship with the body of Christ is and the people of God. Listen. A new commandment, says Jesus in John 13. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are My disciples, if you have love for one another. It's one of the greatest things of being a Christian, to be part of the church, to be part of the people of God. I was once, many years ago, a Roman Catholic. And praise God that He delivered me from the empty, evil system of religion. And one of the things that always struck me about the Roman Catholic Church, and it became even more striking after I was converted, is the minute the priest concluded the service, it wasn't 10 minutes and the lights in that building were off and everybody went their own way. When I became a Christian and I was converted and I began to understand the family God had put me in, and I was at a church where the deacons had to flick the lights on and off because we were having such good fellowship, loved one another, long to see one another, be with one another. And this is one of the sure marks of God's Spirit. The work of God's Spirit in our hearts is that we love the brethren. John writes later on in 1 John chapter 3 verse 10, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. You know, when Paul speaks about eating worthy of the table, you know what his main concern is, friends? Is the way that the Corinthians were treating one another. That's his main concern. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 11:29. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So let me say to you, beloved, and it's so important, our relationship with one another, our relationships with one another is very important. Because if our relationships with one another are a mockery and are a slur and hypocrisy, they're contradicting what we claim and who we claim to believe, then we are eating and drinking of this table unworthily. If we bear grudges and we have issues with one another, we come to this table, be careful. Because we're mocking God and we're causing His name to be slandered. One of the greatest ways that the love of Christ is manifest, as Jesus says in John, is by the love we have for one another. That we forgive one another, that we bear one another's burdens, that we encourage one another, that we outdo one another in showing honor and zeal. My friend, this table, this meal is all about community. It is absolutely about our relationship with God, but it is absolutely about our relationship with one another. And if you have no love for the people of God, if you have no love for the body of Christ, let the elements pass. And if you have issues in your heart as a Christian with a brother or a sister and a bitterness But my friends, rather resolve that first before you come to this table. Because then you are eating and drinking in an unworthy manner. But let me also warn you from this passage. Jump to Luke chapter 22, verse 24. And notice what happened after this. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. Our Lord had instituted the supper. And not very long after that, they're bickering and they're arguing about who has the greatest authority and who is the greatest. What had just happened? Had they missed the meal, the meaning of this precious meal? The transforming power of God by faith in Christ as we partake of this meal? Everything they were doing was contrary to what this meal had just said to them. And folks, before we jump on the bandwagon and write them off, it is easy for us to miss the meaning of this meal too. And perhaps in subtler ways. We may soon leave the communion gathering around the table and not long after find that we are easily annoyed and frustrated with one another. Not long after we find ourselves talking to one another, talking to our spouse, talking to someone else, and we're actually complaining about people in the church. We're criticizing. We're breaking down. We're carping. We speak about the people we don't like and the people that irritate us. And really in our hearts we've judged them. People may irritate us. People may annoy us. We may tolerate them just enough to get through the service and enough to be around them for an hour or two. But really, we would rather not have to deal with these people. That is a sure sign, beloved, that we have not understood the meaning of this table. There should be none of that in our hearts towards one another. None of that. And if there is a temptation to that, if we're struggling with that, it should be our solemn responsibility to go and resolve that. So that we love one another. So that we are true to one another. So that we are walking in the light and we do not have any grudges against one another. Maybe later on in the week, after having been so powerfully reminded of God's forgiveness, we may find someone sinning against us and we really struggle to forgive that person. The Lord's table should be a fresh reminder of what Christ has done for us. And it should be that very means that God uses not only to remind us but to strengthen us to forgive one another, even as Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, you were forgiven. Maybe even after having learned afresh and being renewed in our mind about how the Lord humbled Himself and sacrificed everything to serve you in love, not long afterwards, you find in your own heart that you want everyone else to serve you. Your children need to serve you. Your wife needs to serve you. You have not understood the meaning of this table. Christ came and He humbled Himself. And He has set us an example, friends, and He has given us grace. And these elements show us what He has done for us to secure the grace that we need to be humbled. To consider others as more important than ourselves. And I want you to see, friends, Luke moves immediately from the institution of the Lord's Supper and chapter 22, verse 14 to 23, to Jesus' teaching about humble service in verse 24 to 27. And He does that because He wants us to see that Jesus' death in our place transforms us. And that is why this table is so important. Because as we fix our eyes on Christ, we see those things, don't we? We recognize them. And we're grieved and we repent of them. And we are renewed in the fellowship of our God through the power of His Spirit, through the blood of His Son. Beloved, as we reflect on this table, as we reflect on what Christ has done for us, God gives us grace and He transforms us. He places us in this new covenant community of people. And He creates in us servant hearts, propelling us to serve one another in humble ways. Listen to what Peter says. And with this I close. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praise of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And all of that, beloved, because of what this table means to us. What this table speaks of is that Christ is the cornerstone on which all of that is built. Christ is the fountain and the source from which all of that flows out. So I encourage you, as you come to the table, as you think about the table, remember, this meal is rooted and grounded in redemption. Remember that it is planned and instituted by Jesus Himself. Remember that it anticipates the future. Remember that it enables you to reflect on Jesus' substitutionary death, and remember that by this death, you are part of this new covenant community. And it is glorious. Walk in faith. Let this be a means to strengthen your faith, to lay hold of those things today.